Okay, I had it earlier. All right, Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other, to keeping you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgy, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So I knew I was going to read the scripture, but I didn't know I was going to pray about it. And that scripture's like super personal, you know? It talks about the flesh and my sin, my personal sin. And then it talks about the Spirit and what the Spirit has to offer us. You know, and they're just opposites. They're so opposed to each other. And my flesh is battling my spirit all the time. And way too often my flesh wins, you know. But I've got Jesus Christ, who he interceded for me. And he gave me a promise. And that promise was that I'd be with him forever, you know. So I can pray about that. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for not leaving us here alone, but leaving us here with your Spirit, for you bringing the Holy Spirit here. And then after that, you put your word together, and you put the Bible together for us so that we'd have a guidebook on how to live and how to fight the flesh and live by the Spirit. And Lord, I just thank you for convicting me, for being part of my life, for being in me, Lord. I just ask that I can be more in you, Lord, that I can be more a part of you, that I can have more of you, that we, the church, Lord, can have more of you every day. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. I wasn't ready for that, Kelly. I kind of feel like you should have just kept going. I appreciate your heart in that. My name's Tim, for those who may not know me. I'm one of the elders here, and I am super, super excited to be up here right now. This past weekend, it's been jam-packed. I just got back. My life group, we're having our retreat this weekend, and we jammed 22 people into a house up in Mart, Texas, kind of sort of southeast of Waco. And it was great. We talked about ambition. We looked at ambition. We looked at where it comes from, how it gets turned, and all kinds of things. And the Spirit really, really met us. And a lot of great conversations, and they're all still up there. I guess they're probably journeying back right now, but I had to be here today. And not because I'm preaching, because you guys know the Lego movie, the spaceman Benny, who the whole movie, they keep, every time it's time to build something, he's like, spaceship, spaceship. And it's just like, no, now's not the time, Benny. No, like, we're not going to build a spaceship. And then at near the end of the movie, it finally comes a time where it's like, they got to build something. He's like, spaceship. And they're like, yes, build your spaceship. Today is like this with me. I feel like Benny. I love Point. I love the way we do things. We follow the Spirit. I think our initial preaching calendar, this sermon was April, maybe, something like that. And I swear it's been on the calendar like 7 different times. And every time I was excited. And then God said, no, not yet. We're going to teach on something else. We're going to do something else. We're going to, you know, now's not the time. Today is the time. And so I am like ready to burst. I love this passage, like Kelly. I find so much meaning. And there's just things in me that just have to come out. So brace yourself, everybody. I am going to try not to, to rock you to sleep with my rocking and my fidgeting, but we're buckled up, we're ready to go. So with this passage, I know you're out there, okay? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, okay? You don't have to identify yourselves, but there's something in the human heart. We love, just bottom line it for me, okay? And you can go through Galatians, and you're just like, okay, Paul, I got you. You got a lot to say. You're making your argument, but bottom line it for me. What do I need to do? Just give me a list of things to not do, and give me a list of things to do. And I think this passage does it. And this is a famous passage. I think if you've been around church spaces, you've probably heard this passage. Maybe you've seen the fruits of the Spirit on a poster or something or other in a home. And it's great. But there's a danger in approaching this passage as a list, a to-do list and a stay-away-from list. Because it's an invitation to willpower. It's an invitation to kind of white-knuckling it, of grasping and of trying to just discipline your way to avoiding the good, the bad things and doing the good things. And you've probably heard this analogy before. We talk about it up here every now and then. But this concept of fruit stapling. Okay, and what do I mean by fruit stapling? Fruit stapling, if you imagine a tree, okay, and it grows, and say I want an apple tree, and I look at my tree, and there's no apples on it. So I'm like, well, this is a problem, right? Let me go to HEB, and let me buy a bunch of apples, and let me go to my tree, and let me get my stapler, and let me just put staples and put the apples on the tree. Problem solved, right? I have an apple tree, right? No. Right? You don't have an apple tree. You have a tree with apples stapled onto it. Now, that would be especially absurd if this was an oak tree. Okay? Oak trees don't produce apples. No matter how hard, no matter how many trips to HEB, oak trees are not apple trees. It's also possible to have an apple tree that's just not bearing fruit. Okay? And so the good news is that if you're in this room, if you know Christ, right, you're the apple tree in this scenario, right? You're capable of bearing fruit. Now, for a variety of reasons, if a tree's not watered, or I'm a little out of my depth, but there are reasons why trees don't produce fruit. I don't know enough about botany, but there are reasons why some can be producing a lot of fruit and some aren't. But it's still a fruit tree or an apple tree in this scenario. And so, turning to the passage, we see Paul's writing in verses 16 and 17. He talks about the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. He uses, right, we have the word desires, okay? So already we're in the realm of desire. We're not in the realm of the willpower, the white-knuckling, the to-do list and the stay-away list. And he says that they're against each other. Okay, they don't complement each other. They don't work together. They're not kind of two shades of the same color. They are absolutely against each other. And so what does he mean by flesh and spirit, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the spirit? The desires of the flesh, ever since the fall, right, ever since Adam and Eve, right, and sin entered the world, we are bent. And we are bent in a way where we want to be our own little mini gods of our own little mini worlds. Okay, and so I want to decide what's right and wrong. I want to decide what's good and bad. I want to be loved. I want to be known. I want to feel important. I want to matter. And in my flesh, I decide what those things are, and then I work to get them. Okay, That's the flesh. It's a desire. It's a craving for significance. All these things, right? In the spirit, right? When you come and you interact with the spirit, when you are given a new heart, when you are redeemed, right? You put to death the flesh, but you have a new set of desires, and the desire is to respond in love and trust to the goodness of God. And you are able to perceive it. That's the big difference, right? It's the ability to receive and know and feel and respond to God's love and God's saying, I deem you important. I deem you worthy. I deem you like you have a purpose and a worth in me. It's no longer my self-definition. It's what God says about me. And I can rest on that because it doesn't change. Right, and so this is the battle line. And so for Christians, if you've encountered that and you know that, you have the ability to respond. We still have the flesh in us, right? And that's the war. That's what Kelly was talking about. It's not a one size fits all thing. It's not a you make a one time change and then you're immune. It's what it is. Okay, and so we're in the realm of desire, and passage, if you keep reading, it says in verse 18, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. What does that mean, right? At first glance, it can be sweet, right? Like the rules don't apply to me. I don't have to worry about the law. I can kind of do what I want. As long as I know Jesus, I'm set free to do whatever I want. It's not exactly what he's getting at when he says, if you're in the Spirit, you're not under law. And I was earlier this week trying to think of an illustration of what I meant. And I was thinking, and I was thinking, and when I was thinking, I inevitably landed on cake, okay? Cake is good. Cake is fantastic for illustrations. What can I say? The Lord works in mysterious ways. And so if I have, right, if there's a cake, right, I have a desire to eat cake, right? Are you with me so far? Am I out on an island here? Cake is good. Cake is delicious. I have a desire to eat cake. If I see a cake, and then there's a rule that says, do not eat the cake, okay, what is the effect of that rule? It's trying to restrain my desire, right? Without that rule, I'm going to go eat that cake. If I see cake, I'm going to eat cake, all right? If I'm hungry, I'm going to eat it. If I see it, I'm going to eat it. And the rule is saying to me, just in my little hypothetical here, the rule is saying, do not eat this cake, okay? So at that point, I have knowledge that I am not supposed to eat this cake. So I either eat it and disobey, or I don't eat it and I obey. Okay, but the rule gives me that dividing line where I can measure if I'm obeying or not. What the rule does not give me is the power to obey. Okay, it restrains me or not. It gives me the knowledge if I'm acting in obedience or not, but it cannot in and of itself help me obey. Having that sign that says, do not eat the cake, does not change my desire for the cake. I still want the cake. Okay, you guys tracking with me? Now imagine instead I go and I see this cake, but this cake is a pickle juice and mustard like flavored like frosting cake. Okay, it's disgusting. If any of you are like, ooh, like I don't, just keep it to yourself. Work with me. Okay, that is disgusting. Okay, it is a disgusting cake. It is a crime against humanity. It should not ever happen. And if there is a pickle juice and mustard flavored cake, I don't need the sign saying don't eat it. Okay, trust me, I don't need it. Okay, it has no power over me and has no effect over me. I do not need that sign because it's disgusting. My desire is not for it. Okay, so do you see in this scenario, the law has no effect on me. I don't need it. I'm not under it because my desires aren't for it, okay? And so that is what Paul is getting at here. If you are in the Spirit and if you are following God and if your desires are for what flows out of trusting and knowing and loving God, the law's got nothing against it. It's like forbidding mustard cake, okay? And so we're left in a place here where we need... Right, if it's located in desire, it's not about the willpower, right? If I was trying to say, if this passage was understood as learn how to resist the delicious chocolate cake better, right, it ends up being about how strong I am, okay? It becomes about how disciplined I am. it doesn't change my appetite. And I might resist that chocolate cake the first day, the second day, the fifth day. Okay, maybe not the fifth day. Third, yeah. Right. Eventually, I'm going to have a weak spot. Eventually, I'm going to give in because my appetites and my desires are not being changed. Okay? And so when we look at this list of bad things and the list of good things, the things to resist and the things to stay away from, don't look at it as right, that way. Look at it as, where are my desires going? As we get a greater taste for God, like we see I looked at my notes. It says the law has no purpose. We already covered that. So this leaves us in a spot. Okay, if we're going to apply this, if we're going to grow, what does it look like? Okay, if you're telling me, okay, Tim, it's not about try harder, or it's not about be more disciplined, and those things aren't necessarily bad. Don't misunderstand me. What is it? How do I change my desires? Right? Do I just go and say, okay, you've convinced me, I need to change my desire? And if we see in this passage, this is a Spirit-enabled process. Do you just go back and like, all right, Spirit, I'm ready. I'm ready. Change me. Okay, just snap it up. You're able. God's strong. You can do it. Just change me, just like that. Right? And sometimes that can be our posture. God's not, that's not the way it typically, and I want to be careful of my language. God can and does heal. Like we just talked about it. God can and does help us with breakthroughs, with epiphanies, with like a surge of feeling known and loved by God, how powerful that is. I've experienced those moments in my life. They've been incredibly like spurts, like growth spurts. But God is not after our perfection, okay? Let me say that again. God is not after our perfection. He wants our trust. He wants our love. And if he wanted to make creatures that just obeyed perfectly, he could have done that way back, right? Way back. But because he wants our love, he wants us to want him, okay? And so if he just snapped his fingers and made it so my taste, I couldn't have any taste of that, it's not really faith. It's not really stepping out. It's not trust. It's not love. And what God does and what the Spirit enables and what the Spirit points us to is greater depth and intimacy with God. As we behold and taste God, as we experience what it is to be in his presence, as we experience his family and see his work in other people, it has the effect of changing our tastes. Okay, you ever think about, and I know I'm going to step on some time. I tried this actually in our group discussion last night, and I fell on my face, so I don't know why I'm trying it again. When you're a kid, there are things that undoubtedly were delicious to you as a child, okay, that as an adult you look back and you're like, what was I thinking? Right? That's just disgusting, right? Like, I can't believe I thought that was good. And I forget, I tried something last night, and everyone was like, no, that's delicious, and I'm like, okay, you're killing my analogy. I was trying again this morning, and I settled on that Big League Chew bubble gum. You ever try that, any of you guys? It's disgusting, okay? I'm sorry. 12-year-old me thought it was like God's greatest gift to humanity, and I would have done anything to get my hands on it. But as an adult, it's cloyingly sweet. It has a weird texture. It's just disgusting, right? And that's just my tastes evolved and changed as I grew. And as I tasted better things. Okay, or maybe a better example is like, I used to eat those little Debbie like cupcake things, right? But like when you have like one that's like from like a French bakery or something, it's just like, okay, that's what that's meant to be. That's way better. Okay, we refine, we grow, our tastes change. I hope that makes sense. So how do we? Right, I'm saying it's encountering God. I want to take us back. If we go back a ways. If you have a real sharp memory, about, I don't know, sometime in March and April, when we were in chapter 2, I was up here and I was talking about that passage where Paul opposes Peter. Paul kind of calls him out to the church. And what Peter had been doing, and I'm not going to re-preach the sermon, but Peter, he was separating eating. When it came to eating, he and the other Jews had separated from the Gentiles, who they deemed unclean, right? And so he was treating them like they were ritualistically unclean, that they could not share a space because they hadn't followed Jewish law and custom, right? So that's a violation of the gospel. Right? The gospel's erasing that distinction, and Peter had drifted back into enforcing that distinction. And Paul sees it, and Paul opposes him. And so the key phrase that's in chapter 2 that I want to highlight here is Paul doesn't just say stop. Paul doesn't just appeal to his will. Paul points at his desires, and Paul points to the gospel. And he tells Peter, your conduct is out of line with the truth of the gospel. Okay? And you can go back and listen. I'm assuming we have it online. But I walked through this process where we have the gospel. We have gospel truths that flow from the gospel, things that are only true because the gospel's true. And then we have conduct, behavior, okay? We tend to want to focus just on behavior. We jump to the behavior. Is it good or is it bad? If it's good, do more of it. If it's bad, do less of it, okay? We don't bother oftentimes to get under the surface, to get at what am I desiring, okay? Am I desiring things of the flesh? Am I trying to build myself up? Am I trying to use the tools of making myself feel known and loved and important? Or am I in step with the Spirit? Because the gospel is where we get our confidence. The gospel is where God breaks into our lives. The gospel is where we are changed, okay? And so Landon, a few minutes ago, was talking about how receiving, this is an active part of receiving, okay? And sometimes we can approach our walk, we can approach obedience as a passive thing, as God's inevitably working. And there's an element of truth to that. Okay, I don't want to say otherwise. God is more committed to us than we are to him. God is never quitting on us. There is always at least some way where God, like the Spirit in us, is moving us towards godliness. Okay, but it doesn't mean that we don't have the ability to respond. Okay, and we do. And so when it comes to looking at this list, I wanted to demonstrate what I'm talking about. And let's see. I'm looking at our little list here. We see fits of anger, okay, on the bad list, right? Fits of anger. What's going on, right? And I'm kind of somewhat making it up. Hopefully this is somewhat relatable, but when I have fits of anger, what, it's not just, right, we can say bad, don't have fits of anger. And if so I say don't have fits of anger, then what's the solution? Be patient. Okay, so if I'm just like, okay, if I focus just on the conduct, I can try. Maybe I'm successful the first couple times. Right? The same thing, I get home and toys are all over and I stub my toe on it and everything's a mess. And then I look and my kids are, you know, doing whatever. And I'm just like, you didn't. And they're like, oh, no fits of anger. I read that today. Patience. I'm going to choose patience, right? That's what I'm talking about. What's underneath the anger, right? There's a sense of I'm a mini God of my mini world. There's a sense of things are not as I want it to be. I come home, I want it to be clean. I want it to be orderly. I want everyone to be quiet. I want everyone to know that I've had a hard day and that I have a headache and everything needs to be in order to serve me. And if there's a violation of that, I am going to be angry because they are not following what I have decreed to be so. That's the process, right? That's what's going underneath. And so when I am in that walking in the flesh and there's a violation there, someone's breaking a rule, it comes out in anger. What's the flip side of it? If we're taking this and if we're under this process where the Spirit is leading us away from flesh and leading us to the truth of the gospel, where does the gospel break in? The gospel tells me I am not my own. The gospel tells me I am not God. The gospel tells me that God, I have had way more offenses. My version of leaving the toys and God stubbing is way worse than whatever I'm experiencing in my house. And he loves me anyway. And he forgives me anyway. And he tells me it's not for me to do that, right? And so when I take the gospel and the truth that comes out of that gospel is that I am not God, then the conduct from that, when I'm encountering that situation and I'm in the mind of the gospel and what God says about me and who I really am in light of God, the anger doesn't come because I'm not in the headspace and I'm not in the heart space and my desires aren't for my personal comfort and my personal sense of what's in order and what's out of order. Okay, when I'm humbled by the gospel, when I'm in that space, then I can, it doesn't mean I can't say to pick up. It doesn't mean I can't, you know, have order and cultivate good things and tell people, you know, whatever, right or wrong. But the anger, the trigger, that anger that kind of pours out of there. Instead, there's patience. Hey, this isn't okay, but we got to do it right. Do it right. Right? Clean up. This is what we're going to do. You have to obey. I'm teaching you, right? There's a certain gentleness, right? I don't have to lash out with anger to manipulate and control and cajole someone to do something. I can be submissive because it's how God treats me. You see that difference? Right? That's what's going on. That's how we change. As we experience that side of God and we see what we have because of the gospel, it comes out. I wanted to do one more. I was looking, there's lots of stuff in the list, but the sexual morality, sensuality, drunkenness, okay, there's a lot of roots to that. One way that we can engage that kind of behavior is just, it feels good, I want to do it. Right? And so that's the flesh. I'm a mini God of my mini world, and I have decided that this is pleasurable. I have decided that this is what I want to do. This brings me pleasure or joy or whatever, so I'm going to do it. Okay? Where does the gospel interact with that? Right? If it's the root of that is I'm self-determining what I want to do and my sense of personal freedom, that be right? It's the same thing I was just talking about. God says you're not God. You're not the one. You're saved. You are under me, and to your thriving, right? Like that's a good thing, right? It offends kind of our modern ears, but it's a good thing. But if the root of that is sometimes we act in those ways to we experience pain, and so we're trying to numb the pain, right? And we do it in a variety of different ways. The gospel meets us there too, right? Like God knows our pain. God sent Jesus to experience pain. God wants to heal our pain, right? We've been talking about that today. It's not buck up. It's kind of like what Nick was saying, like it's solving our problem, right? So we don't have to find and numb. We can face things head on, okay? Do you see that? Right, there's an aspect, and I'm not going to go through the whole list, and there's almost an infinite ways of all the different directions, but I'm trying to show the process. There's the gospel. There's a truth that comes out of it, and then you reach conduct. So I wanted to circle back to that analogy up front with the fruit stapling, okay? I hope kind of having walked through this a little more, maybe it makes a little more sense, right? If we're apple trees, we should produce apples. And an apple tree in its ordinary, like, way of living or being is going to inevitably produce apples. And those apples in this analogy are these fruits of patience and kindness and joy and love and gentleness and forbearance, all these things. These are the fruits, okay? And so it's an inside-out process. It's an inside-out. It's not outside-in. It's not stapling the fruit. It's if the soil conditions are right, if the water is right, if you know, all the different botany things I probably should have looked up before I came up here are in line, the tree is going to produce fruit. And so if an apple tree in my yard is not producing fruit, don't buy apples and staple them. Try and see what needs to happen to do that. And so I wanted to, one final illustration as I wrap up. I feel like I've done like 3 miles already. Imagine I'm out and I'm taking a walk, right? And I'll take myself out of it. Imagine a person is taking a walk. You'll understand in a minute. Imagine a person is taking a walk and they go, say they're in a park, and they see someone dancing. Okay, and this person is grooving, this person's just doing their thing. and they have their AirPods or whatever, I don't know, the ear, I still want to call them headphones, but whatever. They're hearing the music in their ears, and they hear the music, and they're dancing, and they are dancing in just a way that's just, like, awesome. And you're sitting there, or this person's sitting there, and they're watching, and they're just, I want to dance. I want to dance like that guy. I want to dance like that girl. And they go, and they see, right? And so they go, and they just start mimicking the moves. And they, you know, this person, you know, and they throw their arm up. And I, this is where, I, like, if I could dance, I would do it, but it's going to hurt your eyes, and it's going to hurt my illustration. So imagine someone up here who can dance dancing, okay? And they're doing it, and when the person with the music is doing it, the person watching is trying to mimic. They're almost acting like a mirror. And they're inevitably out of rhythm, and they're in it because they're responding to the person dancing. Okay, and what I'm trying to get across, what I think that the heart of this passage is we can find ourselves mimicking the dancing of other people, but what we're called to, the music of God's love, the music of God's acceptance, the music of the Spirit, we have those earbuds. Okay, and we're called to respond. We're called to dance to the music that we hear. Okay, and so there's a certain spontaneity there. It's a response. Okay, and different people are going to have different dance moves, but all in the same rhythm. Right? And does that make sense? Like, I'm getting old, and one of the ways I know I'm getting old is I understand less and less about why people do what they do when they're younger. And so we can start like a whole like old man club, and I'm ready. I'm ready. I've accepted it. But I don't know if you've ever been to a Texas game, but a lot of times after the football games, they have these DJ, whatever. I don't even know what they call it. Like a silent disco. You help me out, Andrew? Silent disco. And it's just the weirdest thing because like I'm just trying to get to my car, and they're all like, all these college students are in the field, and they have these big headphones and I guess they can change it and hear, I don't know. But they're hearing music, and it's silent. Like, it's the weirdest thing. And there's, like, all hundreds of these students, and they're going, and they're doing their thing. But they're all, you don't hear anything as an outsider, but they hear it. And they don't even necessarily see each other, because it's over this giant field. But they're all individually responding to the same music. And so the dance moves are a little different, right? Someone, you know, sticking their hand out here, the other one's bopping here, whatever, right? Different dance moves, same music, same rhythm, same response. And I just can't help but see that's a picture of the church. It's a picture of what we are. Like, and if you only respond, or if your ambition or what your vision for growth or an ambition of obedience is mimicking the dance moves of others, you're missing the point. God doesn't want us to watch the other people dance and just try to do it without the music. God wants the music to be the one that's driving the dancing, right? To hear the music and to respond. And what can happen sometimes is we go through life and we get distracted or we get stuck or we feel pain. And so many things can happen where the music gets turned down, okay? And God in his faithfulness never shuts the music off. He's never like, forget this, right? I try. You don't dance. You don't respond. I'm turning it off. He doesn't do that. We have that certainty. The music is always there. But there are times, and if we're too distracted, if we don't want to do the music, if there's a whole variety of reasons why the music can be turned down. And when the music's turned down, all the noises and distractions of everything going around, we end up responding to those things. Or we end up saying, and like, that guy's got really cool dance moves. I'm going to dance like that. And you end up being out of rhythm because you're not hearing the music. He's hearing the music, and you're seeing him. Different. And so what I want more than anything, as we kind of circle back full circle, I started out saying our bottom line, that there's something in the human heart. We want a measuring stick. We want to be able to say, I'm killing it, or I'm not, and I got a lot of work to do, but here's my sort of way that I'm going to get better. We want to be measured. We want to succeed. And when you see a list, when it's in Scripture, of things that, you know, to do and not do, that's a natural draw on us. And I'm saying, resist that. understand its in desire, understand the Spirit speaking to us, understand it's about relationship. Our desires change when we interact with God. Taste and see he's good, okay? Taste and see he's faithful. Taste and see his promises aren't returning void. When you taste and see, little bit at a time, when you go out and you get that return, it emboldens you for the next. That music gets turned up that much louder, okay? And you go, and you can dance, and you can join up, and it's a beautiful thing, all right? That's what I have, okay? Short and sweet. This is what I want. But as we come, I want this, especially with what else God's been doing here today, I want to be in a place. I can't help but feel, and just as I was praying, this idea before the service, God was giving me this picture, this sense of someone or someone's just stuck, feeling like you've been trying and just wailing away, trying to be stronger, trying to obey, trying to be these things in this passage, and just feeling like you can only get so far, and you try and you try and you're stuck. And this picture is almost like a being stuck in a spider web. Arms there and your leg, and you're kind of dangling it, and you can't move, and you're trying and you're trying and you're trying and you can't move. What I want for anyone in that scenario, God hasn't lost his commitment to you, okay? God is not just leaving you there, but God is letting you experience that futility, that weakness, that straining and feeling stuck. It's an invitation to stop. Not stop caring, not stop trying in that sense. I have good news and bad news, right? Like you're weaker than you think you are, okay? And there's people who think they're strong, and then weak is like, whoa. And then people who think they're weak, you're still even weaker than you think you are. We're helpless. And that's where the Spirit comes in. That's where we need. God does this, but it's not passive on our part. We have to receive it. We have to work to press in to these truths in the gospel and respond, right? We need to respond. And so much of what this is, so much of the ways we encourage each other, it's to provoke us to respond. And sometimes, and we're all in different spots, but sometimes responding is just asking for prayer. I want to hear the music. I want to dance. I want to respond, and I don't know how. Help, right? Don't carry it on your shoulders. We're here to help one another. Okay, respond. That's the main thing, respond. All right, let me pray. Father, I thank you for these truths. I thank you that you know us, that you made us, that you made us creatures of desire, that you made it so that we are moving forward. And you know the source of our corruption, and you know our weakness, God. And despite these things, you not only love us, God, you're beckoning us closer, and you've given us the Holy Spirit, God, to point us, to lead us, to intervene on our behalf, to strengthen us, God, but ultimately to point us in freedom, point us in life with you, point us to thrive with you, God. And I just pray every one of us here gets stuck. Every one of us here is snared in some lie, in some way where the flesh is successfully convincing us that we got this, that we are strong, that we can make things happen to please us, God. That it's the original lie, that you're not good, that you're not able, that life is better if we follow what we want to decide, God. And we confess that to you, and we acknowledge our helplessness, and we are grateful for the Spirit, and we just ask for more, God. We ask that you would snip and cut those webs that have us snared. We ask that you would give us vision, that you would give us conviction, that you would help us to feel your love and help us to feel your presence, God. Help us to trust you and help us to respond to that trust, God. Help us to know that our tastes, God, that they're gratified in you. Change our tastes, God, and give us a passion for you and who you are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, respond. I already said it. I'm going to be over here. Others will be praying. whether it's up here, if you need, if there's anything else, more healing, don't be too proud, okay? Don't feel like it's too small. Don't feel like it's a burden for someone else. This is how we spur one another on, and this is how we turn the dial of the music up for each other, is in responding, is in humbling ourselves, and is in serving.